Deuteronomy, the title was not originally given to it in the Jewish scriptures. It actually comes from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew scriptures, and it is a translation that actually derives from Deuteronomy 17, verse 18, foretelling the time when Israel would seek to have a king over them. They could set up a king if they wanted to, and then 17, verse 18, and it shall be when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of the law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. A copy of the law, and the translators of the Septuagint misunderstood that as a second law, hence Deuteronomy. But of course the title stuck, because although it wasn't a second law, it was indeed in many senses a second giving of the law, the reiteration in chapter 5 of the Ten Commandments, and the expansion under inspiration of the Spirit of God on them in the chapters which follow. But if it was a second giving of the law, the question arises, why was the law given a second time? Well, to understand the answer to that, we need to take ourselves back to the situation at the time of this second giving of the law. Moses is an old man. We see that from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 2. And he said unto them, I am 120 years old this day, I can no more go out and come in. Also the Lord hath said unto me, thou shalt not go over this Jordan. And we know from chapter 34 and verse 7 that Moses did not reach his 121st birthday, for there we read, and Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So the events recorded in Deuteronomy capture the final months of Moses' life. They're about to lose a leader under God, and under new leadership they are to go forward. One of God's promises to Abraham has already been fulfilled. We can read about that if you go back to chapter 1 and verse 10. The Lord your God hath multiplied you, and behold, ye are this day as the stars of heaven for multitude. And another promise is about to be fulfilled as they journey into the land of their inheritance, which has been prepared for them. God had described it to them long ago, before they had rebelled by refusing initially to go into the promised land. And we can see that in verse, that description in verses 6 through 8. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount, turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the seaside, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, and to the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them and to their seed after them. As we read that description, incidentally, we see that the boundaries of the land promised are much more extensive than those occupied by modern day Israel. And in fact, they are more extensive than what I've read. For if we go over to chapter 2 and look at verses 30 and 31, we'll see something interesting as we look back in history at what God has done for Israel today. Israel struggles to hold on to the West Bank, but what we're about to read is land on the east bank of the River Jordan. Let's begin at verse 30 of chapter 2. But Sihon, the king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee, begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit the land. And then a little bit further on, if you go to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Then we turned and went up the way of Bashan, and Og, the king of Bashan, came out against us, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said unto me, fear him not, for I will deliver him and all his people and his land and into thy hand, and you shall do unto him as thou didst unto Sihon, king of the Amorites, which dwelt at Heshbon. If you were to look at a Bible atlas, you would see that the land of the Amorites, not to be confused, I might add, with the Ammonites, the children of Ammon, of whom I'll make passing reference in a moment. The land of the Amorites is a narrow strip immediately to the east of the River Jordan, stretching way up into what's now called the Golan Heights, which was believed to be the territory of Og in Bashan. So Israel has perhaps a lot to go in fulfilling the promises. We must not forget that Israel remains today in a state of unbelief. They are as rebellious today as they were in the events recorded in the second half of chapter 1 of Deuteronomy, when they refused to go up into the promised land, provoking the Lord to wrath. And if they are in a state of rebellion, it should not surprise us, therefore, that they actually occupy some land that is not theirs, as well as not occupying land that will be theirs. And we see a little of that if we look back at chapter 2, and I think it's verses 4 and 5. You might want to look at with me. And command me the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coasts of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves, therefore, meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land? No, not so much as a footbreadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Again, if we look at the Bible Atlas, we'll see that Seir, or the land of Edom, the inheritance of Esau, is the land immediately to the south of the Dead Sea. It's pretty much evenly split today between what we call southern Israel and the southwest part of the state of Jordan. I said earlier I'd come back to the children of Ammon, and they were the children of Moab, respectively, in verses 19 and 9 of chapter 2, promised to possess their land, which is now occupied by modern-day Jordan. Has been given to the children of Lot, Moab and Ammon, for a possession that's theirs and not Israel's. As I say, Israel's in a state of unbelief. They have not yet looked upon him whom they pierced and mourned, as Zechariah 12 tells us, over their Messiah. But I want us to go back now to chapter 1, because this is an introductory message for your series on Deuteronomy. In a sense, chapter 1, the first three verses, sets the scene for us. So we'll read those verses together. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan, in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. And it came to pass in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first day of the month, but Moses spake unto the children of Israel according unto all that the Lord had given him in commandment unto them. So this really sets us the scene. Israel is camped on what chapter 34, verse 7, I think it is, calls the plains of Moab. It's a little to the north of the Dead Sea. East of the River Jordan, and from the events described for us in the early chapters of the next book, the book of Joshua, we can see that it's not too far from Jericho, although obviously on the other side of the Jordan. Israel has wandered for 40 years, go back to chapter 1, verse 3, and now it's about, as I said before, to lose its patriarch, its leader under God, Moses, and another leader, Joshua, will be charged. Moses is told to encourage Joshua, and he'll be charged with the responsibility of taking them across the Jordan into the land of promise, the second giving of the law is to encourage and direct them in this new and important phase of their spiritual experience. Now, this being something of an introduction, I thought it would be helpful to us to consider something of the structure of the book of Deuteronomy. And if we go past the first five verses of chapter 3, everything else in the chapters assigned to me this morning, chapters 1 to 3, is a recital of history. And in fact, all of chapters 1 to 3, and continuing through chapter 4, right up to verse 40, and including that verse, is a single discourse. And then in chapter 4, verse 41, we have an interlude. It says then, Moses seven, three cities on this side Jordan towards the sun rising. So the cities of refuge on the eastern side of the River Jordan are pointed. And then we read in the following verse, chapter 44 of chapter 4, and this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. And here begins the second discourse. It goes all the way through to the end of chapter 6. It is the second giving proper of the law. It includes the second recitation of the Ten Commandments in chapter 5. It encompasses those wonderful words, which I'm sure you'll come to presently, but you might want to turn to quickly now in chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gate. Then we know that this second giving of the law occurred on a day of solemn covenant ceremony, and we can see that if we go over to chapter 6 and verses 26 and 27, right? Verses 17 and 18, at the end of chapter 26. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes and his commandments and his judgments, to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, and he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments. Now from here on, the events of Deuteronomy unfold fairly rapidly. In chapters 27 and 28, we have the cursings and the blessings to be repeated, or perhaps more accurately reenacted, under Joshua in the land of promise. And then chapters 29 through to 31, verse 8, are a final exhortation from Moses. And in 31 verse 9, Moses reduces the whole of the law that has been given to writing, and in verses 10 and 11 he indicates the purpose of his doing so. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And then in chapter 32, Moses teaches Israel the song that he has composed. Chapter 33 records his final blessings on the 12 tribes of Israel. In chapter 34, his death, after the Lord has shown him from afar the land of promise. And you might then say to me, well, that's very interesting, Greg, and we understand something historically now of the reason why the law was given a second time, and we understand something of its importance for Israel and its structure, but why study Deuteronomy today? I want to give you two very powerful reasons drawn not from my mind, but from the Word of God. And that first reason appears for us in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for training, for instruction in righteousness. So the study of the book of Deuteronomy is profitable, and just how profitable it is was demonstrated for us by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Here the Lord, you'll recall, is being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. And three times he draws on this very book, the book of Deuteronomy, effectively to refute Satan's claims. And you can follow through. The Lord Jesus actually treats the things in exactly the reverse order from the way the order they're recorded in Deuteronomy. But just following them from Deuteronomy in chapter 6, verse 13, we see the command to fear the Lord your God, and him only shalt thou serve. And in chapter 6, verse 16, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And in chapter 8, verse 3, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm sure that in subsequent studies you will understand more of the context in which those wonderful words are spoken. But if Deuteronomy is effective as a tool with which to withstand the evil one, it is also effective as a tool to help a lost world, because the scripture says that the whole world lieth in the power of wickedness, or more exactly, of the wicked one. And Deuteronomy contains answers for a lost world, for righteous living. I can say to you, not only as a believer, but as a lawyer who has spent his whole professional life in the service of government, that it is amazing when you look just to Deuteronomy, never mind the rest of the wonderful Word of God, how much you see answers to today's problems that confront not only people in their individual lives, but governments too. And I'm holding here in my hand a slender publication called Reflected Light. It's a collection of essays on Christian social policy. I wrote one of those essays, but that's not why I'm promoting the publication, and I stand to gain nothing by way of royalty or commission on sales from doing so. But the book was conceived of by some Christian academics as something to be produced and given away to members of Parliament, particularly those who call themselves Christian. Those who conceived of the book published it themselves, and to defray some of their costs, they're selling copies at $10 each, or $12 with postage. And I'll leave a copy with Alan in case anyone is interested, and I'll also advise how you can place orders. But I commend the book to you. It contains essays on topics as diverse as stem cell research and economics, law reform, which was my topic, and education, the environment and social welfare. We could go on, but it's amazing when you go through it and look even cursorily at the footnote, just how much is drawn from the Old Testament, and specifically in many instances from the book of Deuteronomy. So the book of Deuteronomy is profitable to withstand the evil one, and it's profitable also for instruction in righteousness to a perishing world. But there's a second reason, again drawn from the Word of God, why we should be looking at Deuteronomy. And we see that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. As wonderful as the law is, you can never be justified by it. Romans 3, verse 24. By deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Justification comes by faith, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does it mean when the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ? Well, one thing it means is that it points to the Lord Jesus. And we see that in Deuteronomy in a number of instances. And I just want us quickly to look at two of those. If we go to chapter 18 of the book and begin at verse 15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, and to him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou desirest of the Lord thy God in Horeb, in the day of the assembly, saying, let us not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let us see this great fire any more, that I die not. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. And we know from Acts chapter 3, verses 22 and 23, that the prophet to be raised up is the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. Today, under the new covenant, we have one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And I want us to look at one more instance where Deuteronomy points us to the Lord Jesus. If we go over to chapter 21 and verses 22 and 23, we read something about capital punishment applied to the Lord Jesus under inspiration of the Holy Spirit by Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13. Then they shall, chapter 21 and verses 22 and 3. If a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed gift of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. As I say, Galatians 3:13 tells us that our spotless, sinless Lord Jesus Christ became a curse for us. Well, at this point, I've got for you good news and bad news. And which is which depends somewhat on how much you're enjoying my message. Because the news is, but I'm not going to delve at length into every verse of the three chapters that Alan has assigned to me. Rather, I thought that I would share with you just one final thought. Go back while I'm speaking, if you would, to chapter 1, where we started off, and we'll get to verse 30 or 31. Today is the day when the world celebrates Father's Day, and I thought these verses would be apt for us in that context. So go to chapter 1, verse 31. And in the wilderness, when thou hast seen how that the Lord thy God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son, in all the way that he went, until he came into this place. And of course, the words that I'm focusing on, particularly in the present context, are how that the Lord thy God bear thee, as a man doth bear his son. There's a model, the model for fatherhood. Fathers are to carry their children, to lead them, to support them, to teach them, to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And fathers, it is a responsibility given by God that you should aim to do that to the best of your abilities, as well as God has carried you. And then look at verse 32 to finish up. Yet in this thing he did not believe the Lord your God. How sad a thing it is for parents when their children reject them or their teaching. But how much worse it is if we reject the Lord, if we do not believe the Lord our God. All scripture is profitable. It's written for our instruction, and our responsibility is to take heed to the whole counsel of God.